Thank you, choir. What a wonderful reminder how precious it is to be aware of God's presence through the day. Whatever we're dealing with, the mundane and routine things in the workplace, at home, and family. But you know something even better than one day with the Lord? Every day with the Lord. But as we've been looking at these messages on Sunday morning, it takes an intentional commitment to be aware of God's presence, to practice His presence by faith. Remember His promises in His Word. Invite your attention this morning, if you're turning your Bibles, to a familiar passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Chapter 3, reading from verse 1. I've never been a good church member. Especially in attendance, significant because I'm usually off preaching someplace. It's not because I'm negligent and don't go to church, but pastors where our membership has been has often told me what a bad church member I was, but have always made the consolation, well, Jerry, that's okay. Just send your wife and your tithe and you can be off doing whatever you need to do. We can get along without you, but not without your wife and your tithe. Well, we were in a church for a number of years, and I wasn't there real regularly, but the times that I was, year after year, I never recall hearing an evangelistic message. Now, the pastor was evangelistic, and his sermons very biblical and enriching, and he would often allude to the gospel and appealing to people to place their faith in Jesus Christ and the need to trust Christ as Savior, but there was never an explicit explanation of how you do that and why that is actually essential for our salvation. But, you know, that was just his trend. I appreciate him and his ministry until another member was talking about it, said, I attend faithfully and have been going to this church like 20 years and have never heard a gospel message. Well, I had a very close relationship with the pastor. We met regularly for prayer, just for mutual support to one another and an outlet that we could be very frank and discuss things. And I asked him one day why he never preached a gospel evangelistic message. And he said, well, we don't have a large congregation. I pretty much know everyone who is there, and we never have any lost people in our church. So I'm preaching to believers, to church members, rather than making appeal to lost people who are not there. Well, we talked about it a little bit, and I said, well, you never know, do you? You never know when there might be someone that has never had that experience of trusting Jesus Christ. But furthermore, wouldn't it be good for your congregation to be reminded of what happened in their life when they came to faith in Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that strengthen and confirm their faith and their salvation experience? And moreover, if we expect them to witness and share the gospel with others to hear a gospel message, wouldn't that equip them with a greater confidence and understanding of how to make that explanation to others they encounter day by day? So occasionally I feel like that we just ought to turn back to the gospel, the foundation of our faith, and what better place than in the Gospel of John. So if you'll follow with me as we read in beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. But if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Will you pray with me? Father, how thankful we are to be reminded of this significant and essential truth of the need to be born spiritually. If we are to enter the kingdom of God, if we're to have eternal life in heaven. And Allah, each time we read and are reminded of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, that we might not perish. How thankful we are for your grace, for your mercy, for your love that provided a way of salvation through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, I pray that we would be reminded of the significant life transformation when we were born of the Spirit through believing in Jesus Christ and became a new person with the indwelling of your Spirit within us. And I pray that if there should be anyone here today that has never had that experience and is still assuming that they can enter eternal life through their own efforts, through a good life, through serving others, or even church membership, that your Holy Spirit would convict them and draw them to a genuine and authentic decision of trusting you and you alone as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the conversation with Nicodemus revealed, it's very difficult to discern spiritual truths. And in most of our gospel presentations, there's not a lot said about being born again, lest we encounter the skeptical questioning of a very wise and educated person like Nicodemus who couldn't grasp spiritual truth. In witnessing to some of the Chinese students on our campus who were raised in a culture where they were taught there is no God. Their parents told them there is no God. Their schools say there is no God. Their government tells them there is no God. And so it's a little disconcerting when they arrive on a Christian campus and people witnessing to them and trying to share Christ. And they don't even have the foundational belief of believing in Christ. And in talking with them, they're very respectful. They understand what we believe, but choose not to follow it because that's not what they've been taught, that there's even an existence of God. And my response in the conversation is usually to say something like, you know, you are a very intelligent person. You're obviously qualified for scholarship to study at a university in America. And it's so sad that you don't have the capacity to realize there's a spiritual element of life. As a materialist, naturalist, this life is all that they know that are here. But what Jesus was referring to, and of course the familiar passage in John 3:16, is what is really the focus on basis of our salvation experience. Well, how does one have assurance of eternal life? How can I be assured that I'm going to heaven? Well, the whole matter of Jesus dying for the penalty of our sins was to, as the scripture uses the word propitiation for our sins, mean he covers it over. He pays that penalty. It is no longer exists, and of course that's the only way that we can have assurance of eternal life in heaven. And many of our traditional plan of salvation in witnessing to the lost, you may be familiar with Evangelism Explosion, which was very prominent when Southern Baptists developed a kind of a plagiarism of that in Witness Now. And it's also kind of an approach of the faith model of witnessing and presenting the plan of salvation that is prominent among Southern Baptist evangelical training. But it starts off with a question. If you were to die tonight, do you know that you would go to heaven? That gets many answers. And most believers say, absolutely, I am fully assured that I will go to heaven. But others, assume that that's a question and say, I think so. I'm pretty sure that I will go to heaven. Well, the follow-up question then, what is the basis for which you think God should admit you into heaven? And then you begin to get a variety of answers. Well, I understand the Ten Commandments, and I try to follow them and live a good life. Or I live by the golden rule to do unto others as they would do to me. And I'm a pretty good person. I pray. I try to live an honest life. I feel like I'm good as anyone else that merits going to heaven. In fact, I'm a church member. I've been baptized. This last semester, I was had been asked to lead an international student chapel. They have a kind of a special chapel, a more informal time for those that are not believers. And though they know they're coming to a Christian college and they don't object taking a Bible course and being there, and they respect that, but going to a chapel service is kind of like imposing Christian worship on them. So we have an international chapel, and they hear the same thing, but just in a more interaction and informal type of way. And several of them acknowledged that they were Christians. And so in asking them about their Christian experience and how they know a Christian, a young student from the Ukraine said, well, I was baptized when I was a child. I don't remember it, but my grandmother has a picture of my baptism. And I've never been to church in my life, but I have that picture and know that I was baptized. And so ever since, I identify as a Christian. Well, there's a follow-up question to that, that the faith presentation of the gospel says, would you like to know what the Bible says about it? Now, that may be a turnoff because some do not respect the spiritual authority of the Bible, but most are very respectful, and they do. And it comes down to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that there's a very narrow way to be assured of going to heaven. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one enters the heaven except by me. Why? Because he is the only solution for the sin problem that keeps us out of heaven, that separates us from God. 1 John 5:12 says that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, I thought I had my bulletin up here with me, but let's just say my notes are here. Okay, my notes. Let's just say these represent salvation. And my Bible represents eternal life. Well, if you want eternal life, and it's only through Jesus, how can you have eternal life when, I think I just got that backwards, did it? This represents eternal life and salvation, but it is in Jesus Christ. So if it's in there and you want that bulletin or those notes, you've got to accept my Bible because that's where it is. It's inside there. And this is why Jesus is saying, how do you have that relationship with me that assures you eternal life? It's a spiritual rebirth that you've got to be born of the Spirit. The Bible describes, and you would not be aware of this, especially if you were saved as a child, there are really two kinds of men, the natural man of the flesh and the spiritual man, which is born of the Spirit. Paul talks of this in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. He says there's the natural carnal man, just living life to satisfy the flesh, his needs, the carnal life of the world, knowing nothing of spiritual things. And why did an educated person like Nicodemus have such difficulty understanding this? He was simply a natural carnal man and could not understand truly spiritual things. But when we come by faith to Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes to live within us and reveal those spiritual things so that we understand them. Now, I will say that Paul identifies a third kind of man, the carnal Christian, who has had that born-again experience but is still living for the things of the world and the things of the flesh. And the point is needing to grow spiritually and understand and relinquish his life more to God. But why, in contrary to what most people believe, is living a good life isn't sufficient? Well, Romans 3:23 states the problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That still doesn't necessarily speak to a person who considers themselves good, very intentionally seeking to live according to God's laws, live the golden rule, serve others, do what is morally right, as he has been taught, because we fail to understand that we're not sinners because we sin, because we've done wrong. We do wrong because we are sinners. We all are born with a sin nature, inclined to sin and to satisfy that old fleshly nature. In fact, this one verse that we often use to pretext the nature of all of us needing Christ is preceded by a whole sequence of verses. You know, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one that does good. There is no one that seeks God. That is contrary to our sinful nature, which every person of mankind has been born since the fall of Adam and Eve. So the reality, it has nothing to do with our behavior and whether we're an immoral person living a carnal life in sin, but it's the fact, as Romans 3:23 says, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one that is living a sinless life to God's glory because of that sin nature. It's not relative to the goodness of others. I often use in talking to a non-Christian that you kind of carry on this kind of discussion, I wouldn't say argument necessarily, but disagreement, in drawing a pair of scales. And the common thought of most of the people in our world that you associate with and work around, you have that concept that the whole matter of going to heaven and the judgment of God is going to be determined by your good works and bad works and which outweigh the other on those scales. If your bad works have outweighed your good works, then you're in danger of going to the bad place. But if your good works outweigh the other, then God's going to judge you as good enough and righteous and allow you to go into heaven. I said, well, what about if 90% of your life was characterized by good, righteous works, and only 10%, maybe in your teenage rebellious years, or, you know, occasional times you kind of backslide a little bit and get caught up in things of the world, only 10% were bad. Are you still going to heaven? No, because those 90% good works, that's good, that's wonderful, but it doesn't do anything to wipe out and eliminate the sin that separates you from God. And the Jews that most of the New Testament is speaking to thought that because they had the law, they believed God, they worshiped Him, they were very diligent to follow Him, especially the religious leaders. I mean, they were nitpickers. They were legalists about following the laws of God. But you remember what Jesus said? That unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that was disconcerting to the general populace who looked at these holy and righteous people and sought to emulate and follow them. You remember Paul's testimony in Romans 9 and 10? He said, concerning the Jews, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They knew all about God. They knew all the teachings of God. They knew all the law of God, but they didn't know Him. And in Romans 9, he said, I would be willing to be accursed, damned for eternity myself, if in doing so they could be saved. But they weren't. They were lost. People who worship God, faithful, going to the temple, going to church as it were, following the law of God, but that did nothing about relieving the sin nature that was inherent and innate in their lives. And you could sum up most of the teachings of Paul trying to contradict this attitude is it's not through the works of righteousness which we have done. Therefore, man is justified by faith and not works of the law. Now, I would want to be very careful, and I don't want anyone to presume that they're being judged or create doubt as a church member that maybe they really never had this experience of being born again. But I've talked to many college students who, as they've grown, God has drawn them to Himself. They've come to know and understand the fullness of what the Christian life is all about and living life in Christ and dedicating themselves to live for His glory. And they begin to look on that salvation experience as a child as, I didn't know this. I didn't understand all of this. There wasn't a great deal of change in my life as maybe a naughty child who disobeyed their parents occasionally and still did after they were baptized or became a church member or something and begin to question, was I really saved back then? Well, I could share a testimony like that as well. No, I didn't understand all about the Christian life and all the implications of that. But you remember Jesus says what was necessary to have that true, genuine faith, it had to be childlike. And all of us have got to come to the point of turning away from our intellectual consideration and rationalization of this to, in a simple, childlike way, believe. And Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. There's no question in my heart that I believed in that simple childlike faith. Now, what you do with it and whether or not you grow in it and understand more of the fullness of it is a responsibility as well. But there is always the possibility that we've just conformed to the expectation of parents or the urging of our church and walked the aisle and were baptized and never really had any understanding that we were experiencing a transformation of a birth when the Spirit of God came to live within us. That doesn't necessarily mean we didn't believe or we weren't saved. Many others would just say, well, I believe in God. You'll have this conversation many times when you talk about whether or not they're going to heaven. So, well, I believe in God. You know, that's almost next to nothing. You know, yeah, God exists. So what? People all over the world believe in God. A God, whatever that God is like, and so forth. Every ritual has this thing about believing in God. And James 2:19 tells us even the devils believe in God. They know he exists and they tremble. But a lot of people in the world don't tremble and aren't fearful by the very fact that they believe in God, and they should. And if they really knew and understood the God that they say they believe in, they would tremble with fear as well. But you know, there's kind of an innate understanding in people everywhere of believing in God. I'll never forget one of my experiences going to visit some missionaries in Bangladesh. In fact, the story is about R.T. Buckley. Some may know them from Columbia, Mississippi. And he had been in Bangladesh for about 20 years or so. And they began to push out to reach some of the unreached people groups that had never been engaged with the gospel. And some of the local Bangladeshis said, you know, there's a group of tribal people down on the border with Burma and South Bangladesh, the Chipura people, that they're remote in the jungles. You know, they've never heard the gospel. So RT agreed to spend a couple of months and go down and probe and try to get into the area to contact these people, and found an amazing response to the gospel. And I was with him, and he wanted me to go with him and see his work down there. And as we were going, he was telling about some of his early trips. He was on his way back home one day out of the area, and two men came running down a hill into the roadway, and they stopped his car. And so he stopped to find out what they wanted. And they said, are you the man that is coming and telling us about a religion that provides the forgiveness of sin? Now, how had they heard that? Once the gospel started to be planted, the people were amazed as many of them came to faith, and they began to share it with others. They had never heard this before, the possibility that you could have assurance of going to heaven, your sins being forgiven. And they were far off from any village that he had contacted, but they were getting that word, and they stopped and said, he said, yes. The story is he eventually shared the gospel, led them to faith in Christ. And as we were going to meet with his church leaders, he said, when we got there, he said, these are the two of the men that I told you about. And they were part of this movement and these church leaders. And I was intrigued by the story. And I asked him, I said, why did you want to know about a religion that provides the forgiveness of sin? And they said, well, we know what sin is. And they began to talk about the degradation and reprobate lives of drunkenness, abusing their families and defrauding each other and their neighbors and fighting. And said, we know what sin was, and we knew it had something to do with what happened to us when we die. And I said, you mean you had never heard of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of sin? Said, no, we never knew there was a religion like this. We knew about Hinduism and across the border in India and Buddha and Muslims in Bangladesh. But I said, well, if you had never heard of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ and you knew you were sinners and it had something to do with when you died, what would you do about your sin? And they described how they made these little clay images and worshiped them, or they sensed the spirits in a banyan tree or rock formation, and they would put sacrifices there. And they said, but it never gave us any assurance our sins were forgiven until we heard of a God who loved us and gave his son to die for our sins. That's what's in the heart of man, created in God's image, but having lost that relationship and that image of God. And it's why Jesus said, there's got to be a spiritual transformation. And it's kind of shallow when we look at praying this prayer and just in order for our sins to be forgiven or so that we can go to heaven without realizing we are being restored to a relationship with God. That prayer of faith entails the Spirit of God coming to be reunited with us, to make us, restore us to that image of God. As we referred to in the last 2 weeks, that passage in Romans 8:29, that whom God justified, saved, made right before him, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. To bring us back to that capacity of holiness and righteousness, no longer under the bondage of sin. And how this happens is a verse that we've also used in the last couple of weeks in Titus 3, verses 5 through 6, that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, it's not through our works, it's not through our righteousness, it's not through anything that we do, but it's God's mercy that regenerated us. The work of his Holy Spirit. That's what being born again is, being regenerated by Jesus Christ. In John, if you'll have your Bibles open still, in John, the first chapter, just begin. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 11 through 13, and he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The Jews did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become, notice now, the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. How do you become a child? You have to be born. How do you become a spiritual child of God? As verse 13 says, you are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. It's not like that physical birth. Jesus said, yes, you had to be born physically of water, but now you've got to be born of the Spirit of God as well. If it were just a matter of forgiveness of sin and going to heaven, you've missed the point. You've missed the point of being a Christian. You've missed the point of salvation. That, yes, our sins had to be eliminated. The penalty had to be paid in order for us to be born as a child of God by his Spirit. And the aftermath, the consequences, is we're going to heaven because why? We have been born of God. And his Spirit is within us in that experience. In Romans 6, verse 23. Now we read Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in our witnessing and sharing, we often move on to Romans 6, 23. Which says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, it focuses right there on the penalty of death because of our sins, but God gives us eternal life. But look at the verse before. We tend to ignore the essence of this gift of salvation by focusing only on verse 23 and neglecting verse 22, which says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, Okay, the salvation experience, being born again, you're set free from that sin nature. You now belong to God, enslaved to Him. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. That's what salvation is. You realize how many times in the New Testament you're called a saint? You don't always feel like a saint, do you? But you are, because you have been made holy. Not because you act holy, because your ability to be holy. No, because Jesus is holy and is now living within you. The benefit is your sanctification. That's not all the verse. And the outcome, eternal life. And the only reason you have assurance of eternal life is because you have been saved and born again with the Spirit of God within your heart and your life. And it's clear you cannot save yourselves. You cannot clean up your life. You're separated by that sinful nature. And only the mercy of God can come into your life. And when you respond in faith, the Spirit brings a new life, creates a spiritual man in that fleshly container. As Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And His mercy and His loving kindness and His grace has chosen to save you." And you know, even that faith to believe didn't come from you, because you're a sinner. You're not at all inclined to come to God in His nature. Even your capacity to believe and your will to believe and have faith is given to you by God as a gift of His mercy. Isaiah 64, 6 says, "We are all an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags." I remember using this verse preaching through an interpreter in the Philippines. And he kind of stumbled over that. All of our righteousness is as the filthy rags. That wasn't in his vocabulary. And someone from the congregation who understand English whispered, kind of where everybody could hear, "Dirty clothes." Everything that we would consider holy and righteous from our own works, in God's sight, is nothing but filthy rags and dirty clothes. Because our carnal minds are at enmity with God. We're separated from God, but by grace, we're saved through faith. Why do so many not accept this? Well, you say, well, that's pretty complicated. You know, we can't really explain spiritual things and a transformed life by something Jesus did 2,000 years ago, you know, and how that would actually affect us in a being born spiritually. Is it too simple or is it too complicated? You know, the reason many people do not accept it, really for two reasons. Either I'm too good or I'm not good enough. I'm too good or too bad. Because many will say, well, I feel like I'm good enough myself. I live a good life. I've been to church. I know the Bible. I try to live according to that and so forth. So I really don't need that. I'm good enough in myself. Most people in our society would take that view. Or there are those is I'm not good enough to believe, to be accepted by God. So yeah, I know I should. I need to, but I need to clean up my life. I need to change some of my habits and the things I've been doing, the way I've been living. I need to start coming to church, and maybe eventually I can get good enough that I can trust Jesus and be saved again. It's all back in who we are rather than all about God. But Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few they be that find it. There's something in our minds that just blots the simplicity and the truth of the gospel, and a willingness to come and yield to Christ. Born of the Spirit, I can't explain it. I can't understand it. Jesus said it's like the wind that blows. I sure feel the wind when it blows strong, but I don't know where it's coming from and why it's blowing my hair and not somebody else's, and my wife's hair, rather. That's usually the problem, and not mine. Maybe it's because I don't have as much as she has, but I don't understand the wind. And Jesus said, you don't even understand earthly things. So how can you understand heavenly things, spiritual things? We can't. But we believe. We believe. Because Jesus said it. God's word revealed it. We believe. And that simple faith that stymies the intellectuals and the religious leaders and the wise of this world is the way to be born again. You know, and you boil it down to simply, many of you learned at some point along the child growing up, the ABCs of salvation. Remember that? Admit you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus and confess that you believe. A, B, C. Romans says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. If you've never had that experience of trusting Jesus and coming to faith in him, there's nothing you need to do to prepare for it, to change, to get better, to be more faithful at church and then make that decision. You just can come today. Say, I believe and I want to confess Jesus with my mouth publicly and know that I'm receiving him as Savior. I trust that most of you, if not all of you, have had that experience. And I hope that that experience will be refreshed and the significance and the miracle of being born of God's Spirit would be more of a reality in your daily life and understanding. And just perhaps you can share it with someone else that needs to know Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. And if there is one who has never come into a reunited relationship with you, a life transformed by the power of the gospel, been in church, read the Bible, heard the sermons, understand that Jesus died on the cross for them, well, maybe today place their faith in Jesus and quit trying to live that kind of life that's worthy of going to heaven, but would accept Jesus Christ as the only way and believe that he died on the cross for their sins and rose again to give us that new life born of his Spirit that begins by faith. I pray that each of us would renew our commitment to live out that truth and reality in serving and witnessing for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation and commitment, an opportunity for you to respond to however God may be speaking in your heart and your life. And a decision to receive Christ, to renew your commitment and assurance and have affirm your faith in following Jesus Christ. You may want to come and kneel here at the altar as we invite you week after week. Not a public decision, not necessarily sharing with me, but just between you and God, a time of renewal and commitment. But you can do that right where you are as we stand and sing.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living. My daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you.
Remain standing for just a moment. I hope you can be with us tonight. Sunday night, Trinity Baptist Church, the Sunday night to be in Vicksburg. So bring some friends with you that don't have church on Sunday night and join us tonight as well. Also remember that the Good News Club starts on Tuesday this week, if you can help with that. Be back on Wednesday night for prayer meeting. The Bratchers will be updating us on the holidays. It's been a while since we've had a missions report. And also, noticed in the bulletin, collecting needs for our Lifting Lives ministry as well. Let's be in prayer for our DNOW weekend in 2 weeks when we're going to be hosting the young people from the association, and I notice you could still use some more volunteers here as well. You can sign up here at the altar. Notice there's still some baby bottles for Sanctity of Life for you to collect offerings from now to May. So a lot of time to fill up those bottles. If you haven't taken one, please take one with you. And I think the Valentine's banquet that Barbara is making tickets available for that outside there on, is that February 15th? I think Saturday night, so available there as well. So thank you so much for your presence this morning as we worship together. Let's continue to serve God faithfully as we go. Let's join hands across the aisle and for our benediction.
Say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes.